the purpose we're here, and that's to worship our Creator. There's been a lot of good men stand up here and deliver this this talk, if you will, this preparation for us to commune together around the Lord's table. There's one that stuck out to me most of all, and that was Greg Elrod's. I don't even know if Greg's here. Yeah, he is. It was his. I had never considered, and most of you that were in here will probably remember, I thought about everything through the crucifixion, but I had never given consideration to the smell at Calvary, and I really appreciate that, Greg, because what a horrid stench that must have been. And I'm not going to try to continue off of that thought. I just wanted to point out that there have been many, many good devotionals up here. And that's part of what kept Dee Dee and I here at this congregation was the amount of effort that is put toward this communion. We should never take this flippantly. We should never just do it as a matter of habit. We should always give it the true honor and dedication that it deserves. The word give or given is found over 1,300 times in Scripture. Most of those are dealing with our Father giving to his to us as his children. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Ephesians 6:7 says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Think about that. We receive grace given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. What was that gift? How much was that? 1 John 5:11 says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature. Right now we just know about the divine nature. But we can be partakers of the divine nature. So God gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us grace. He gives us eternal life. He gave us his only Son. And he gives us an opportunity to live with him eternally. I want us to look at a couple of things that God wants us to give back to him. I may have to put on my glasses. That's why I'm struggling up here, folks. I can't hardly see. Psalm 29:2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. How much is that? How much glory is due our Father's name? That's what he wants. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. You know, some people say, well, I can't sing. God knows that. He knows if we, he gave us the abilities that we have. You're not singing for yourself. You're not singing for each other as much as we're singing praise to God in honor and glory of him. He asked for that. Psalm 78, 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. In other words, read my word. Study my word. I'm speaking to you through my word. Please, read my word. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. I appreciate Brother Bob's prayer a few minutes ago. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We give to Him because of what He gave to us. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. I'll finish with Psalm 68:35. Oh God, You are more awesome than Your holy places. The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people. Blessed be God. Let us pray. Our Holy Father, blessed be Your name. Father, as we come before Your table, as Your children, like-minded in this celebration of life, Father, we thank You so much for the sacrifice. Father, we're also sorry that it took Your one and only Son to be cruelly put to death. Father, as we think about that cross, we think about the beatings that took place before He was ever even nailed to it. We think about the humiliation that He endured. Father, as we, Your children, as we partake of this loaf, which represents Your Son's body as it hung there on that cross, Father, I pray that we would put everything else aside and that we would focus on that and that alone. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen. Holy Father, as we hold this emblem in our hand that represents Your precious Son's blood, Father, help us to think about that. As that blood drained from His body, the one and only perfect person to ever walk this earth, Father, as we think about the pain and suffering that He endured, both physically, but Father, most of all, from His separation from You. Lord, help us to realize that it was our sins that nailed Him there. Father, I pray that we would give You the glory that You deserve as we partake of this fruit of the vine. Through Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Before we have, we do have the honor of having the Jenkins brothers with us this morning for worship and class. We're excited about the message they're going to bring us. Before they do that, we will sing Salvation Belongs to Our God. I ask if you like that you stand as we do that and remain standing for the scripture reading immediately after. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb be praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose and in unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever.
Amen to that song. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanking cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away those childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love.
Morning, church. Just so you know, this is Dale Jenkins. This is Jeff Jenkins. I'm not preaching today. They are men of God here to bring us to the heart of God. Let's continue in worship to Him.
Good morning. It's good to be with you today. We take a lot of time and do some introduction and everything, but we need to get right into our lesson today. See if that works better. Again, it's an honor to be with you. Thank you so much for inviting us. And Jeff said yesterday that he would not get to talk much today because I talk a whole lot. That word did get back to me, so thank you for that, Jeff. So what I want to do today is we're going to talk about families, but it's going to be a lesson that we think that will be applicable to anyone in this room, regardless of your family situation. I want to begin today by asking you a question, and the question is this. How would you complete this sentence? My aim in life is blank. My aim in life is blank.
We talked yesterday a little bit about leaving a lasting legacy for our family, and we talked about a legacy of faith, and I don't know anything that's more important that we can leave our families than what we're talking about right now. In 1 Corinthians, Paul was dealing with a lot of problems in the life of the church. There had been a lot of difficulty, a lot of division, a lot of trouble. And so Paul writes to them. And one of the things that Paul does in chapter 12 is he talks about that some were boasting about their spiritual gifts. They were saying that the spiritual gift they had was more valuable than somebody else's spiritual gift. And that if you could obtain this spiritual gift, that made you a better Christian somehow. And when you come to chapter 13, Paul gives an explanation of what he says in the very last verse of chapter 12, where he says, I want to show you a more excellent way. And then after this description in chapter 13, he says in chapter 14, in most translations of the Bible, he says, pursue love. But in some translations, he says, make love your highest aim. Make love your highest aim.
So if your highest aim in life is joy, you're going to spend your time perhaps laughing and trying to seek whatever joy you can get. If your highest aim in life is money or wealth, you're going to pursue wealth with all of your heart. If your highest aim is satisfaction, comfort, you're going to pursue what makes you comfortable. But if your highest aim is love, the ESV actually says, pursue love. And you're going to pursue love. So what Paul does is he writes about how we go about pursuing love. And so the first point he says, he's going to talk about the priority of love. The priority of love in our life.
And so in the first three verses of chapter 13, if you look at it, Paul gives five illustrations. He's talking about how if you're going to pursue love, if love is going to be your highest aim, then you'll make it a priority in your life. And it's interesting to watch people in their spiritual growth, and particularly because we're talking about families, it's interesting to watch how people relate in their families, and it's interesting to see where they place their priorities. What is my priority? And some people place priority on their abilities, their gifts, their talents. Some people place priority on who has the most money. Some people place priority on who is the most talented, and Paul gives these five illustrations, and so let's look at these very quickly.
So the first illustration, it says, without love, all that I say is ineffective. Without love, all that I say is ineffective. Look at verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and or of angels and have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So words are empty without love. They're just noise. There's noise in a room. The world is impressed by great communicators, by people with tremendous charisma. But watch the text. God is not impressed by that. And we, most of us, are aware that ultimately we're not really impressed by that either. Now, we may like to hear a great communicator, but when it comes to our relationships, we don't care how well they communicate if we know that they love us. You know, I've heard people say, you know, my dad never said to me when I was growing up he loved me, but he proved it every single day. Well, what's that say? No matter how many times you say you love somebody, you know, a guy gets drunk and goes out and beats his wife and everything, and the next morning he wakes up and says, oh, honey, don't leave me, I love you. It's just words. Words are ineffective if there's not love behind them.
So number two, Paul says, without love, all that I know is incomplete. If you look at the next verse, Paul talks about this idea of prophecies And he says, if you have all knowledge, now think about that with me, all knowledge without love, everything that I know is incomplete. You may have a Phi Beta Kappa key. You may be a member of Mensa. You may have so many degrees behind your name that they call you Dr. Fahrenheit. Just think about that for a minute. You might be the most knowledgeable person in the room. You might know more than everybody else. But Paul says, it doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have up here. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have, how much education you have. Without love, everything that you know will be incomplete. Now think about in your family. Think about in your marriage for a moment. Maybe you've taken classes about how to be a good spiritual leader, or how to be a good husband, or how to be a good wife. Maybe you've studied this. Maybe you've watched other people's lives. Paul said you can know everything about it, but if you don't have love, then your knowledge is incomplete.
And Jeff, there's even more to it than just that. There's the reality of we know people who know the Word of God. They know the Bible. They have every doctrine figured out. They can get to the very basics of anything. They can tell you what's sound and what's not sound. But when they speak, when they act around you, how they treat you, it was not with love. And that's not enough. Third, he would say, without love, all that I believe is insufficient. Look at what he says in verse 3. If I have faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. It doesn't matter what you believe. If you don't have love, it doesn't count. You know, somebody says, I believe all the doctrines of the Bible. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, big deal. The devils believe that, but they don't have love. You know, Christianity involves a certain body of belief that we must own. But if we own those beliefs but don't own them with love, Paul says, I'm nothing.
Number 4, if I don't have love, all that I give is insignificant. I love the giving spirit in this church. We love hearing about what you're doing with the program here in a few weeks for children. Paul said, even if I give all that I have to feed the poor, but I don't do it out of love, then it doesn't matter. And so everything that I do, everything that I give, if it's not based upon love, then it becomes insignificant. So we have to ask ourselves, when we're giving to help the poor, when we're giving to help children, when we're providing opportunities, when we're making available the needs of people's, the most basic needs of people's lives, what is our reason for doing this? Are we doing this so we can get our name on a plaque somewhere? Are we doing this so that people will recognize us? Jesus talked about a time when the people would give of their money, and he said, remember, they would come and they would throw their money into the barrel, and it would make as much noise as it possibly could so that they would say, look at me, look at what I'm doing. Paul is saying here that you can give everything that you have for someone else, but if you don't do that, if the basis for that is not love, then it becomes insignificant.
So he's talking about the priority of love. And the fifth thing he says is, without love, all that I accomplish is inadequate. Look at verse 3. One translation says it this way. If I were burned alive for preaching the gospel, but I didn't love others, it would be of no value whatever. I can rack up a list of impressive accomplishments that people look at and they say, oh, how amazing, all the amazing things this guy has done. I can succeed in all the endeavors I reach out for. I can even sacrifice, Paul would say, my body for the greatest cause in the world, the kingdom of God. Without love, it won't matter a bit. The point in these first few verses is that relationships are more important than accomplishments in life. And we know that intellectually, but we've got to get even beyond that and understand it emotionally. That when it comes to our relationships, they are much more valuable, and we have to value them highly.
So Paul talks about the priority of love. And the second thing he does in the next few verses, really in the middle of the chapter there, he's going to talk about what we would call the practice of love. Paul is going to get very practical. He's talked about how important love is in our life, how it has to be paramount over everything else that we do, everything that we know, everything that we say, everything that we give, everything that we offer. But what about practically speaking? How do you define love? Well, you might give a lot of different definitions of love. The greatest definition of love that has ever been given is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's God's definition of love. But in this section of Scripture, Paul is going to give really, I think there's about 15 different characteristics mentioned here. And we can't talk about each one of them, but let me give you an assignment today. Look at those 15 characteristics and talk about, with your husband or with your wife, how am I doing in these areas? Now, I think even in the characteristics, the positive and negative.
There are 8 negative and 7 positive in that list. So if you walk through them, you know, just say, all right, where are we in this? And this is not a pass-fail. This is an effort to improve. It's not to say, I beat you, I got 13 right, and you only got 12 right. It's to say, all right, where can we improve in our relationships with each other? So first of all, he says, Jeff, that love is an action. Love is an action. You know, we like to think that love is just an emotion. You know, love is that great theologian Flip Wilson said that love is a feeling you feel when you're about to feel a feeling you never felt before. And I've felt feelings I felt like I never felt before. I imagine when you fell down those stairs the other day and broke those 3 ribs, you felt a feeling you felt like you never felt before. But I'm pretty sure you weren't in love with those stairs at that point, were you? So there's much more than an emotion. And so he's basically saying, you think your way into the emotion. You think your way into the emotion. The love that's just the surface stuff is nice and feels good, but it does not last.
So with these 15 characteristics here mentioned, Paul talks about the fact, first of all, that love is an action. And the second big takeaway from this section is that Paul says love is a choice. It's not just an action that we take. It is a choice that we make. There's this misconception about love that goes around all over the world where people have this idea that you can't help it. I fell in love. And I couldn't help myself, I just accidentally crossed into this realm of love. But Paul says that love is a choice that we make. And when Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, he made a choice to express supreme love. And if we're going to show love in our marriages, in our families, with our children, in the life of the family of God, in the life of the church, then we have to choose to love every single day of our life. It's not just a choice that we make one time. I remember hearing about the man who, the lady who said to her husband after they'd been married many years, "You never tell me you love me anymore." And he said to her, "I told you I loved you 40 years ago when we got married. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Love is a choice that we need to make every single day in our life. We need to act on it. And we need to choose that I'm going to love this individual. I'm going to love my children. I'm going to love my family. We need to do that every single day in our lives.
And folks, love is rather radical. What if you made the decision in your life when you go to a restaurant later today, perhaps some of you, or this evening or tomorrow? What if you decided, I'm going to love these people that are in line in front of me. I'm going to love this waiter or waitress that is serving me. I'm going to love these people that are on the road that are blocking my pathway. I'm going to love these people that I work with every day. What if we've decided, we made this choice? I want some words to leap off the page to you from Paul's writings. Look at what he said. I think it's in verse 2. Without love, I am nothing. 5 simple words. Without love, I'm nothing. You think how powerful those words are. If I put them in my mind, when I was tempted to react rather than to act, I was tempted to act in a way that is not loving, to not think it through, to get angry. If I decide in my life, I'm going not to do that. I'm going to react to others in love.
So Paul has talked about the priority of love. He's talked about the practice of love. And then he's going to close this chapter by talking about the permanence of love. And the reason that he says in chapter 14, verse 1, that we need to pursue love, the reason we need to make love our highest aim, the reason he explains in these last few verses, the reason is because love is the only thing that's going to last forever. There's a lot of things that we pursue in life, that we run after, that we make our highest aim, and they're just temporary. They're not going to be here forever. They won't always be around. And we pursue those things as if they will last forever. And Paul says there's only one thing that will last forever, and that is love.
So, Jeff, listen to how Phillips paraphrases verses 7 and 8. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast everything. Love never fails.
So he says in this life, there are three things really that are lasting qualities. And Paul closes by talking about faith, hope, and love. And Paul could not be more clear. And remember, these are not just the words of Paul, but these are the words of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit telling us that the greatest of all of these is love. Greater than faith, greater than hope, because faith we have now, but when we see Christ, we will not need faith anymore. We're longing for hope. We have some amount of hope, but hope becomes sight, but love will last forever and ever. And so Paul says, the reason you need to pursue love, the reason you need to make love your highest aim, is because it will last forever and ever. Don't ever, ever, ever quit loving.
So the Bible comes along and says, God is love. Now notice it doesn't say love is God, but God is love. That is his very nature. Well, how do we love like that? Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know you're my disciples. Ain't that a neat idea? Love, people know we're Christ's disciples by the love we have for other people. So, but again, how do we do this? And the key phrase is, as I have loved you. And so the goal we have in the permanence of love, this thing that's going to last into eternity, is to love like Jesus loved.
I remember hearing somebody say one time that some speaker was talking and you said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, let me tell you what the main thing is. The main thing is love. The main thing in your life, the most important thing in your life, is love. And it is true in every facet of your life. It's true in your relationship with God. It's true in your spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. It's true in your marriage. It's true as you raise children. It's true as you deal with grandchildren. It's true as you deal with family members who are sometimes difficult to deal with. It's true as you deal with people in the church sometimes who might be a little bit more difficult to deal with. Paul says the main thing is love. Love will last forever. When everything else is gone, when everything else is said and done, love still remains.
So he didn't say just love when it's easy to love. And that would not be nice, wouldn't it? Just love the people that are easy to love. Love the people that love you. Love all the folks that treat you right. Love the people who give you what you want. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not what he says. So our challenge to you today is to join a movement of God's people to strive to love like Jesus loved.
And if we can do that in our homes, it's not just something that will benefit us, but it will be a blessing to our children and to future generations. We're talking about leaving a lasting legacy. And I don't know of anything that we can leave for our children, for our grandchildren, for our great-grandchildren, that will be more meaningful and more important than what it means to love others just as Jesus loved us. We're going to sing this song that we call an invitation song. We do that because we want to invite people to come to know more about the love of Jesus. Jesus loved all of us so much that he gave his life for us. What are we willing to give to him? And if you're not a Christian today, we want to encourage you through faith and repentance, by confessing the name of Jesus before those who are present, by being immersed with Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to experience the love of God in ways that you can't even imagine. And if you are a Christian, if you haven't been living a life that is descriptive with this idea of love, maybe you need to make some changes in your life. I know that this is a loving church, and they would love to pray for you. And so if you need to respond to the message of God's love, we invite you to come while we stand together and while we sing this song.
When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still and know you are God. Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone. Know His power in quietness and trust. When the oceans rise and thunder,